Okay, so first we'll do Shem Shmuel, Pasha's bow. Page Kuf Nun Hey. Okay, there's at the beginning of the Pasha, Moshe warns Paro and his avadim, servants, about the Mark of Arba. So the servants tell Paro, you know, it's ridiculous. You're keeping the Jews suffering. You can't fight them. So, you know, let them go already. He's already at the seven plagues. So Paro calls Moshe back and says, so who's gonna go? So Moshe says, everybody, men, women, children. He says, no, you said you wanted to go serve God on the mountain. Three our children have nothing to do with serving God. How are you going to send the men? Moshe says, no, we have to send them. We have to take everybody. So Paro says, okay, that's it. So he throws them out. So it's a very strange conversation, because if he really accepts what his servants told him, that there's no chance to fight this, so what's he making this such a big deal about the children that he won't send out? He'll only send out the men. He's a little bit stupid. So, and also, just in general, why did Moshe make such a big deal about the children? I mean, it seems to be, okay, you know, by us, children are very important, because that's continuity. But the problem is that here we're talking about babies. So babies that have Sinai, okay, you know, it's a question. Did they have an experience, these babies? You know, I would say yes, because their souls experienced it, even though they didn't have the cognitive experience, but they had a spiritual experience. In any event, there's a discussion about the children. So, Shem Shmuel, he goes into the classic problem which was raised by Rishonim, discussion of Rambam, Ramban, other Rishonim, that Shem says that he's going to make Paro stubborn. Paro himself might give in, but Anich Banati is Libo, Ani Akshas Libo, God says, I'm going to keep him stubborn. I'm not going to let him give in. If you look at the plagues, the first five or so, six, Paro himself is, but it doesn't give in. But then, I think by the seventh or so, it says, but Hashem is late Paro. Paro was ready to give in, but then Hashem gave him the stubbornness not to give in. So the Rishonim are bothered with the question of, do we have the rule of Bechira Chofshit, that God gives people freedom of choice? So at the point that God began to strengthen Paro's heart, it seems that the subsequent Makos are also punishment for that, for not giving in. And but he couldn't give in because God took away his choice. So the question in general, what does it mean? Why would God take away choice from somebody? So there are three, so Shem Shmuel quotes three approaches to this question of taking away Paro's freedom of choice: the Rambam, the Ramban, and his own father, Avner Nezer, had a concept here. The Rambam, it's a famous Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, because he expands it beyond Paro. He expands it to all kinds of people. He says like this. He says that freedom of choice is a gift that God gives to us, because lots of things don't have freedom of choice, whether it's animals, fish, you know, the sort of program they have to do what they have to do. Certainly vegetation and inanimate, these things have certainly no freedom of choice. So it's a gift that God gives to people. It doesn't mean that we're entitled to gifts. You know, it's a gift, it's a gift. God can take it, Hashem Nosan, Hashem Lakach, God can take it away. So if a person misuses his freedom of choice so badly, then one of the, so the punishments for making bad choices, one of the punishments is God says, okay, we're not going to let you do tshuva. We're not going to let you repent. It's a terrible punishment. It may be the worst of all punishments. A person is so wicked that God says, even if you would really repent, I'm not going to let you repent because your wickedness has been so bad, you have to be punished. Repentance would remove all the punishments. So sometimes God says the person has been so terrible, he has to be punished, and we can't let him repent. And that was Paro. And we do see that certain scoundrels literally go to the grave without any repentance. You can't understand why they wouldn't repent. Like Hitler, Yimach Shemo, Stalin, these people had no ounce of repentance whatsoever, even though everything around them was collapsing, especially. So, because God really takes away their power of repentance, because then they did such horrible, terrible things, wicked things, that they don't deserve to have their gift and freedom and allowance, forgiveness of their repentance. Just that they don't deserve it. So it's taken away from them. That's what the Rambam writes about Paro. He also mentions that it could happen even to Jews in the Rambam. It's pretty scary. He says that even Jews can sometimes be so wicked. I forgot which Jewish.
It seems so strange because we think that tshuva is almost always available to people, and that even if something wrong, even possible, even somebody can sin for his entire life, and then the last day he does tshuva, he's cleared.
Right.
So what we hold also on like a practical standpoint, meaning when you sin so much, and then, meaning,
just
no tshuva will ever be a genuine
tshuva. That's also true. That could be.
I was thinking more like psychologically, like at a certain point, there's a point of no return.
Yeah, meaning.
Yeah.
I always wondered, like, for example, when you talk about the Ben Sora Omar, it's like, since when do we hold this idea of, like, killing someone because of a potential future result? Don't we always believe in tshuva? So it could be the same idea.
Right.
Well, except for that's the point I'm saying, never happens. Never happened, never will happen.
Okay, but I'm saying the point is the idea, and probably, there's, Paro is the only people in history who, what I'm saying, but the concept is still exists.
Yeah, I just read the Rambam here in Hilchos Tshuva, Halacha Gimel. He says a person sometimes will do such a terrible sin, or many sins, that the judgment is that he should be punished for these terrible sins. And we do that, and God decides not to let him have repentance. Because God wants him to be punished for that, for those sins.
But it seems a bit counterintuitive, no? Meaning you sinned, and therefore I'm going to remove your bechira so that you sin more.
Right.
Like, are we punished for that, for those types of sins in which we have no bechira over?
Because they're continuing his original
practice.
Yeah. But he's still making that early decision still.
But we've seen that you only punish from the earlier decisions, whereas in the current. Like, is Paro punished when Hashem hardens his heart?
I think so, because I think it's just continuing his original. Mm-hmm. He's still making decisions to go forward with his original decision. But he says that, he quotes here Psukim. He quotes Psukim about the Jews at the end of the first place in Mikdash, that it says that they sin so much at Ein Mafe, there's no healing for them. That's one of the expressions that the Shayah Novi. So he says they have no healing means that God will not let them do tshuva. That's amazing. I never thought that was true about Jews, but he says about the people at the end of the first place in Mikdash. And this was the punishment of Paro because he did all those sins and he was a horrible, horrible person. So therefore the judgment was not to let him repent. Okay. So and actually says, well, this whole thing that God kept on sending Moshe to tell him to let them go, and God was not letting him let them go. So what was the point in sending Moshe again and again? That could to show us that God takes away tshuva from people who are so wicked. He says he thinks also it's true about Sichon, Melech HaMori, as it says in the pasuk, Hiksha Hashem Elokeches Ruchov Imetzes Levavo. God hardened his heart, because he really should have let the Jews through, but God gave him some supernatural stubbornness. And he says also the Canaanim in the country who made wars against the Jews, they should have they should have seen what happened to the Egyptians, but God gave them that super power not to give in or to destroy them. He says it's also true if you read a pasuk by Eliyahu Navi tells Hashem, Atas Yibot at Liba Machon, you made the people sin. He says it doesn't mean literally, but it means that God did not let them do tshuva. So he has situations where even Jews could be in that kind of boat, but God did not let them repent, which is amazing. I find that's amazing. So people have made that decision to do evil things, but the repentance is a gift that God does not give it to some of those people. Okay. And he says that actually that we pray, when we say Hashiveinu Hashem Melech HaNa Shuva, we pray for the ability to repent. We don't want to get this level of punishment that the sins are so terrible that we can't repent. And maybe it's as Aaron says, he gets so into the sin that he just can't think that he can do something else. As he says, David HaMelech in Tehillim has a number of psukim. Aveni Hashem Darkecha, he says, is a pasuk. David's asking for help to do tshuva. Ruach Nadiva, Sis Mecheni. I should not lose the power of doing tshuva. Truth is that usually God wants people to do tshuva and God helps people do tshuva. Pershut yad v'kavol shavim. All the time, someone who wants to become pure gets purified, is being helped by Hashem. Okay. Good. So that's one approach to this question. That Hashem punished Paro by not enabling him to repent. That was part of his punishment. Okay, the Ramban has a different shot. He says, Paro, if he would have wanted to really repent, he could have. But the Makos was so strong that he would have given in, not because he believed in Moshe, or believed in Hashem, or believed that he did was wrong, but just he would be overwhelmed by the power of the Makos that he would give in because he would be defeated on a physical level, and so he would let them go because he doesn't want to get killed and he and all his people, so he would let them go because of the fear of being more punished by plagues, but not that he would accept the concept that he was wrong in making them slaves or so on. So he wouldn't be, if he would really do tshuva, really repent of the evil, then of course God would accept it. But he wasn't going to repent from the evil per se. What he was going to do was just change his policy because it wasn't working out. So that God gave him this irrational stubbornness not to give in.
And he literally rides into his death at the end. It's so irrational that even till the end, he's still thinking that he can somehow overtake them,
Kill them. Yes. That was his wickedness. And he's not going to give in because of fear of the physical force. So that's the Ramban Pshat. Now his father, Avner Nezer, gave a different idea here. He said like this, that people of a multi-level, so people, let's say there's what we call in Chassidus, nefesh, ruach, neshama. So people have a physical way of living, emotional, the ruach, and they have intellectual. So in people's actions, the way they live, what they do, you usually can ascribe it to some physical drive, some emotional drive, or some intellectual drive. For one reason or the other, he or she is doing something or not doing something. Maybe it's physically comfortable or not comfortable, or maybe it's an emotional need, or maybe it's some kind of ideology that they have. So that's what motivates behavior. So Paro, in his wicked policy, he had three levels of motivation. Why was he making these people slaves? Why was he persecuting them? Why was he committing genocide, killing babies? It was either there was a physical comfort motivation. It's more comfortable to have slaves than not to have slaves, or maybe some kind of an emotional thing to feel superior over others and dominate them. Could be it was an ideology of some kind that he felt that ideologically, you know, they're superior beings and inferior beings, and the superior beings must rule and subjugate the inferior ones, like a racist theory, which is ideology. So he had three levels of motivation to enslave and persecute the Jews: physical, emotional, and intellectual. So he says like this, that when someone is motivated to do something and you want to change that, so if it's a physical motivation, so then if the physical situation becomes uncomfortable, so then he'll change pretty quickly. If it's an emotional need, it's a eumakos, which is really physical pressure, which is being applied, so his emotional, it's not so easy to change that, but at some point, he's afraid of those makos, so he has other emotions kicking in, which are making him give in because of the fear of, the discomfort, which is creating an emotional negative. So he doesn't like the makos emotionally. So that could override his emotional need to be superior. Okay, but it's not as easy to change as, let's say, the physical comfort level. So the easiest thing, when you apply pressure to someone to get him to change, if he's looking for comfort, for the physical part of it, so that's the first thing which you can change. The emotional is a little tougher thing to get the guy to change, but that's also it can be done, of course. When you get to ideology, he said, when you get to the seichel level, it's very difficult. In other words, pressure, you put pressure on somebody, it's not going to make him change his ideology. His ideology could take him all the way. In other words, he's ready to commit suicide for his beliefs. He's not going to say, you know what, I don't care what you do to me, I believe this, I'm going to go down with it. So the ideological level is the hardest thing to get a person to get away from. This is his ideology. This is his intellectual belief system. Basically, this is a mistake that the Arabs are making nowadays with us, because they think they keep on trying to apply physical pressure against us. But we're ideological. We're with the seichel of the Torah. So can't really change Jews from their beliefs and ideology, just be physical. So I always am surprised every time there's a new a Jewish enemy that thinks that they can do this to us. They're simply clueless about Jewish history. They don't understand that this has happened umpteen times, never worked. Didn't make a difference who it was. In any event, so Paro has that intellectual. So he says like this, Hashem. He says Hashem made Paro's heart hard, or he gave him strength, toughness to withstand the plagues. That meant Hashem was giving Paro an idea, the ability to come up with some ideology, some rational reason in his rational, crazy rational system. He felt rationally that this had to be done. In other words, he's doing what's right for humanity. There's superior and there's inferior, and you can't give in. So the intellectual part of it was what was making him so stubborn. That's what he said. So it was really his own decision, but because it reached an intellectual. God saying, I'm going to give him the ability to come up with some intellectual, rational ideology to support what he's doing, and that's going to be what make him stubborn, not to give in. So there are three possible shatan that he quotes here about what it meant that Paro was being strengthened not to give in. Either Rambam says God simply took away from the ability to change. Ramban that he wouldn't give in to overwhelming force. Not because he really believed in any real changes, but just he might give in for the force on a force level. And finally, he had some intellectual ideology to keep them slaves, no matter what's happening. Which basically, you know, you see, for example, the Persians nowadays, the Iranians, the force is not going to really change them because they're doing whatever they're doing because of their intellectual ideology. So it doesn't make a difference really, I don't think, too much. Yeah. Sometimes you have these enemies who have this intellectual ideology, which is very tough to, you can't just force them. Shimon Peres made a big mistake. He thought that he could use financial incentives and rewards to change the Arab Muslim ideology against Israel. That was his whole peace process, which I knew from day one it would never work, and it has not worked. So, because when you're dealing with someone who has ideology, you can't change them by dealing with lower levels, whether it's a physical or an emotional. Then the ideology is there. So, how you change ideology, I don't know. He doesn't tell me how you do that, but. You can't beat ideology just by some kind of incentive or physical force way. It doesn't really work. Anyway, so that's what's going on with Paro.
But that Hashem took away his bechir in what sense? Or
so it's according to the Rambam, he pushed it stopped his way of thinking completely. Like he shut down his ability to change. According to Ramban, he gave him the strength not to give in to overwhelming force, and according to the Abn Nezer, he helped Paro develop an ideology, an intellectual thought, which made him very stubborn. So the Cold War was a very difficult period because both sides were intellectual. The communists and the democracies, there was an intellectual war. That's why the only solution to that was the collapse of one side. The Soviet Union disappeared, so that was the end of that. But they couldn't win it any other way. You had to get the other side to just collapse, go away. It's probably what's going to have to be here also. I don't think they're going to change the ideology. There'll be some kind of a collapse on the other side of the, I think, of the Jeb. But I don't know. But you know.
Is that?
Can they change their ideology? What we do see is that today there is a certain amount of ideological change going on. That's, for example, the Christians, for many, many hundreds and hundreds of years, they were intellectually, ideologically against Jews. You couldn't change them. But today, Christians are changing their ideology. Like where you get Christians who are Zionists to Christians, because they changed their ideology. So maybe in today's day and age, it's a post-ideological world, so ideology doesn't stay as stubborn as it used to. Which is a benefit for us, when our enemies are not going to be so stubborn. So even if, for example, even now the Saudis are beginning to become a little bit more open to Israel, I guess they're changing their ideology.
But so, according to that pshat, Paro was still technically able to do tshuva, but it would just require
ideological change. Okay, so he wants to say that he thinks that really things were going on in all levels over there with Paro and Mitzrayim. There was all kinds of things going on. The Egyptians, he said, had all three levels of motivation to keep them slaves, whether it was a physical comfort or an emotional or some intellectual, ideological. All of these three things were in play. He wants to say that maybe you find in the Chumash different descriptions of the Egyptians. Sometimes the Chumash talks about Paro. Sometimes it talks about Melech Mitzrayim. And sometimes it talks about the Am Mitzrayim. So he says, and symbolically, he thinks that maybe you could say that when it says Paro, that's the intellect of Egypt. When it says Melech Mitzrayim, that would be the spirit of Egypt, the emotional spirit. And when it says Am Mitzrayim, that would be the physical bottom level of Egypt. This thing thinks is what's going on. And of course, this is Palata Nefesh Ruach Neshama. What he wants to point out is that when we say the soul has three levels, physical, emotional, intellectual, it's in Kedusha, but it's also in Tumma. I mean, there's the holy way of bringing out the soul, and there's also the bad way or the defiled way to express it. So it could be a physical, it could be nefesh, it could be spirit, intellect, emotional, ruach, and it could be seichel, neshama, intellect, it could be kedusha, and those three, it could be tuma, those three. In terms of, let's say, Jewish enemies, the classic concept is that we have three main Jewish enemies. We have Mitzrayim at the beginning and Edom at the end, but in between those big ones, you have three enemies. You have Bavel, Paras, and then Yavon. So Bavel is on the physical level of enmity, and Paras was the spirit or emotional, and Yavon was the intellectual confrontation. Yes.
How was Paras the?
Because they were into partying, having good times, and balls, and just, so it's very, there's an emotional attraction to that. Now Edom, Mitzrayim had all of that put together. And Edom, which is what our goal is, has all of that put together too. So you can't isolate. So Edom is this, Edom is everything. So nowadays, which is the end of the Edom era, which is supposed to be Ikrus of the Mashiach, the very footsteps of Mashiach, clearly we're in that level because we're back in the land of Israel, and thank God millions of Jews there. So what we see is it's supposed to get even worse. The problem of the kolos gets worse as it gets better. So it gets worse, unfortunately, for us, unfortunately. It's better but worse, like the best of times and the worst of times, as Dickens wrote in some place. So we have today tremendous blessings, physical blessings, let's say, on the good side. The land of Israel is incredibly exploding physically in a very, very beautiful, wonderful way. New roads, cities, people, everything, you know, forests, agriculture, economy. Physically, it's doing great. But meanwhile, physically, there's also a very big temptation to go the other way, because all the physical attractions of not Jewish world, the Gentile world, to enjoy life the way they want to enjoy life is very attractive, and there's a people dropping out. Give them a yarmulke for that. Mm-hmm.
Where does Amalek fall? Is that Edom?
Give it to me. What?
Is that Edom?
What?
Is Amalek Edom?
Yeah, the worst part of Edom. Then you have the emotional. Of course, there's a tremendous emotional blessings which we have, but also there's emotional temptations going on, and then intellectual, there's a tremendous intellectual, thank God, total explosion, but meanwhile there's also intellectual the other way. So it's Elamazen. Anyway, Paro had all three levels, and this is maybe Paro is the intellect, and the Melech Mitzrayim concept is the emotional spirit, and Amitzrayim would be the physical. Okay. Okay, so now he has this idea of sometimes the Torah says Akshek Lev Paro, make Kasher hard, Achazek Libo, make it strong, Achbadati at Libo, make it heavy. So he says that Kishui hard has to do with the emotions, hard heart. Chazek strong has to do with intellect, and hachbed, heavy, has to do with the physical. Interesting.
So, is this the Shemeshul's father still, or is this the Shemeshul developing the idea that this is really...
this Shemeshul developing the father's thing.
Because this makes it seem like it's more than just the ideological. It's like, every single component of Mitzrayim, or Paro, was being strengthened, being hardened.
Right. So that's a Shemesh Shmuel's own thing. He wants to say, I want to put together all the different ideas here. And therefore, he says, so we can understand, so for example, when Ramban says that the problem was a power might give in because he's overwhelmed by the physical force, so by making it heavy, so notice he's making his physical side very heavy. It doesn't respond to this overwhelming force because it's a very heavy, it's like an immovable object. He becomes immovable on a physical level. Then maybe there's the emotional thing, the fear factor might be kicking in. So and that God made his heart hard. So That would be the Rambam that took away from him the power of tshuva and at the fear level. Fear could create tshuva, that God took it away. Then it won't cause the tshuva. And then the intellectual concept, that intellectually he might begin to understand something, but God gave him this other ideology. So he had another ideology which said, I can't accept this. It's very interesting because it's so reminiscent of what's going on nowadays, especially on the left. Today's left mentioned, of course, stereotyping, but today's left, they have an intellectual position which is against God. They don't want to accept God's morality. They say we're post-morality. They don't want to accept God's word. So they created some intellectual resistance to the word of God today, which is very similar to the communists, atheists about 100 years ago, that they also created this, and it's very difficult to overcome that. Once someone comes up with an ideology, it's one thing if a person says, my comfort level is not going to, I don't want to give up my comfort level, so I can maybe switch that. Even emotionally, you can sometimes switch, but this intellectual concept, sure, there's a resistance, a counter-intellect, that's going to be very tough. It's a sad phenomenon, personally, I find very sad, and that's what's going on. Because to get people to change their idea, unless, because nowadays we're living in the world of post-ideologies, even though maybe right now, this is the only hope I have, is that right now maybe they have this ideology of we can live in a godless world, but since ideologies today are very quick to change, so maybe they'll change that and come back to yes, there is a God in the world and we should have morality and follow his messages. So that's the hope. The hope is that it's a very short-lived passing ideology. But in those days, in the old days, in Power's time, or even a couple of hundred years ago, in the 19th century, it was called the century, the age of ideology. So sometimes ideology is very strong and very stubborn. But if it's just not, we hope that's what it's going to be. We see in Israel, for example, sometimes when they founded the country, some of the Jews at the time had an anti-religious ideology, and they were trying to create a non-religious Jewish state. But today, that pretty much has passed, even though Jews are very ideological. But even that has pretty much gone by the wayside today. Today, there's only ignorance, really, on certain side of certain parts of the Jewish population. It's ignorance, but it's not really deep-seated ideology, which is anti-Torah. Thank God we're in a world where we don't have deep-rooted and anti-negative ideologies. So the Torah ideology, which is strong for us, can definitely keep on and succeed. In any event, so Power, we have all these three levels, which is the reason that he wouldn't let them go. Okay. So he says like this, he says that the question of getting back to some of the early question, there was this issue of the children. At the beginning of the Pasha, Moshe said, I want to take the children. And Power says, no. So children, they can't really learn anything intellectually. They're young, they're babies. So what would be the point in bringing them out? Of course, it means to go free. Because if they're free, then free with their children. So he says like this. He says, that we have the three levels of experience that we understand. There's a physical, emotional, intellectual, nefesh, ruach, neshama. That's very good. Everybody knows what that is. But Torah, especially Chassidus, has higher levels of the human soul. Not just physical, emotional, intellectual, which is something everybody's aware of. There are levels of being alive, of existence, which are beyond the five senses, or beyond everyday experience. We experience all the time our physical, intellectual, emotional. That's always part of us every moment of the day. But there's certain levels of our existence which are beyond the moment. Okay, so according to Kabbalah, there are two higher levels. One is called Chaya and one is called Yechidah. Now, the higher level, which literally means life, it's something which is, as I said, something you don't feel at every moment, but it's there. So sometimes it's called Tzelem Elokim, the godly image which a person has. Basically, what he wants to point out in this particular discussion is that that level of existence is way beyond this world. In other words, our three levels that we know of are very much in this world, physical, emotional, intellectual. It's all part of this world. It's in us, okay? It's in my body, it's in my heart, it's in my mind. That was Ruach Nisham. The Chaya, he calls a makif, something outside my body. Outside me, but it is me. It's me, which is in a different level of existence. It's in this world, but way beyond this world. So it's the thing which takes me from this world to the next world, from Olam Hazeh to Olam Haba. So the Chaya part, because when you go to the next world, right? So let's say a person goes to the next world. So there's a question, how does he go to the next world? Because all of his experience is this world. How does he get to the next world? I mean, what's happening? Physical, emotional, intellectual, everything has been here. How all of a sudden is he over there? The answer is he was always over there. There was a part of him, which he maybe didn't even realize it, called the Chaya part, which was the bridge from here to there. That was always there. So when you leave this world, go to the next world, you're going through your Chaya level. Because that was always there. It's not that all of a sudden you're going to have some new kind of experience. Your experience now gets transmuted into something which was always happening, except maybe you weren't aware of it, but it was there. So that he calls, in Chassidus, there's something called, there's energies, what you call luchot, energies, which are pnimi inside, and then there's energies, they call it, so there's orot, there are energies which are makif, outside and surrounding. So he's like this, children, babies, okay, so babies have very low level intellect, their emotions are not so developed either, and maybe even their physical is pretty much developed, but their emotional is not as, they have certain emotions, but nothing compared to an adult, and their intellect is really very low level at that point. But one thing which they have, which is equal to the adult, he says, is the Chaya. That level outside, which is this world, next world, babies have like an adult. So when you take a baby to Har Sinai, yes, physical, emotional, especially intellectual, very little is happening with that baby at Har Sinai. But that baby's Chaya, that baby's super soul, let's call it, that super soul, which is outside, inside, outside, subconscious, metaconscious, that level is there in Har Sinai, just like the adult. So that's why Moshe says, I'm going to take the children, because we have to have them get that level of awareness, which is Chaya, at Sinai. And then the fifth level is called Yechida. The fifth level Yechida is where the individual becomes part of the collective. So there's a collective soul of Israel, which is also way beyond this world and beyond the individual's Chaya. It goes into another level of Yechida, which is the super soul of the nation of Israel. And that certainly is way beyond this world, and so therefore, that's also for children too to be involved with. So, he's saying is that we have to have children there because we're going to be going to some different level, which is way beyond anything you, Paro, can understand. Because you're basically just for this world, you don't understand anything which is going to happen in the next world. Okay. Okay, he says as Paro gets more and more plagues at 7, 8, 9, 10, I mean 8, 9, 10, Hashem is opening up that he should begin to understand a little bit what this is all about, and that he should agree to send out the children at some level. I don't exactly know, it doesn't explain it so well, I don't think. Not that Paro does tshuva at any point, but he's forced to give in to these other levels that Moshe Rabbeinu wants, Hashem wants for the Jewish people. The message to us, the multifold message, is that we have to always think about the three basic levels, because that's a lot of our confrontations, and whether it's outside or inside, you know, it's very important to try to think through, if I have a challenge of some kind, is it a physical level problem, is it a challenge, is it an emotional, is it an intellectual? So if I get to know where the challenge is, presumably I'll be able, Hashem's help, to come up with a strategy how to deal with it properly. So that's important to try to figure out what's the issue that we're dealing with. Is it spiritual? Is it physical? Now, sometimes, but there's also, as we said, there's the spiritual level, which is beyond our daily continuous awareness. There's a spiritual level. They're called the higher level. One of the goals we want to get as much as possible is to sort of connect to our spiritual level. The more our spiritual level becomes part of our awareness, the better it'll be for us in terms of dealing with the challenges we have, because I'm only dealing with my challenges on physical, emotional, intellectual. It's really only half the story, and the tools are going to be limited. But if I get a higher level of spirituality into this, which is the higher, which goes beyond my daily experience, that should be a lot in terms of helping us deal and develop ourselves in the correct way. So, you know, when you learn Torah, you daven, you're really accessing the Chayim very much, bringing the Chayim into the awareness. So that's why it says, Barasi Yetzahara, Barasi Torah Tavlin. God says, you have Yetzahara, you have challenges, use the Torah as a method to deal with it. So that's the power didn't have the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying we need the Torah. If we get the Torah, we'll be able to take care of it. Thank you very much. Have a good day.
So we're talking, discussing yesterday at lunch.